The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Freedom from the bondage of lustful cravings. Turn to Numbers 11, verse 4. Now, I want to be honest right up to the front. I'm teaching this not from the authority of never having the problem or having totally overcome the problem. But I am in the process of overcoming, and I've learned principles how to overcome. This is an old teaching I did some time ago on freedom from the bondage of lust. But, you know, somehow when we think of lust, we immediately revert to the sexual. And yet, I submit to you, lust is really biblically far broader than just in the sexual area. So I thought that the word lustful cravings would embody more of what the biblical sense of lust really means. It's not just immoral behavior, but it also can be inordinate desires and cravings of the appetite and other areas of our life. So let's look at Numbers 11:4. It says, in the mixed multitude, this is as the children of Israel were journeying in the wilderness, look at the context, in the wilderness, it says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. The children of Israel wept again and said, who will give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish we ate in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. Remember the manna? It was a little bread they found on the ground. They got bored. They got tired of eating this manna. They picked up the manna and they did all these different things with it, made banana bread, you know, and manna cakes and this and that. And they were getting, it was getting old. They were remembering the spices and the garlics in Egypt. And the manna was as the coriander seed. The color thereof is the color of delium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it in mortar and baked it in pans and makes cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And I want to show you something interesting. Look at Exodus 16:31. Keep your finger here, but just look at this cross-reference. Exodus 16:31. This is after they've been eating manna for a while. You know what manna tasted like when they first got the manna? When they first got it, Exodus 16:31 tells us what they said it tasted like. It says, in the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, it was like coriander seed white, and the taste of it like it was like wafers made with honey. So when they first got it, it was wonderful, like wafers made with honey. I always thought that's like graham crackers, greasy graham crackers, I don't know. But wafers made with honey. But you know, after a while, it got old, they beat it and ground it, tried to cook up new recipes, and finally they just tasted, look, Numbers 11:8, like fresh oil. It just tasted like Mazola oil. And they got tired of this manna, and they began to murmur and gripe and complain. And it says they fell a-lusting and started wishing to be back in Egypt, all those spicy foods that they used to get at the Egypt ninfas and all this. And then verse 31, and there went forth a wind from the Lord, verse 31, and he brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as were a day's journey on this side, as were a day's journey on that side, round about the camp, as were 2 cubits. Can you believe it? God sent this wind. There was this big school of quails, innocent quails. Apparently they were traveling south, flying over the sea, and God hears the wind, and God goes, and this whole school of quails is diverted over the camp of Israel, and just, and I'm telling you, a 2-foot-deep quail. I mean, they waded in quail. You know, just waded through this meat, dead birds everywhere. And they began to eat the dead birds like God says, you want meat? I'll give you meat. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. It took the whole day, the whole night, and the whole next day just to gather the quails. He that gathered the least gathered 10 homers. All right? And they spread them all abroad themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was between their teeth, while even before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord smote them with a great plague. And he called the name Kibroth Hattaavah, which means because they buried there the people that lusted, the graves of lust. Now this is a picture of lust, Bible lust. Not just necessarily immoral, but an inordinate craving that resulted in a murmuring and a complaining and a self-centered focus that just manifested and brought judgment into their life. Let me give you the definition of lust. Inordinate craving and desiring for that which is forbidden immoral, or in excess. Forbidden, immoral, or in excess. Remember 1 John 2:16. John says, all that's in the world is what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In fact, Jesus in John 8:44 said, you are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father will you do. Jesus talked about the devil's lusts. Lust is a manifestation of the spirit of Satan. In fact, another reference is in Mark 4:19, when Jesus was talking about the sower of the seed. Remember, he said there was some seed that was sown by the thorny ground, and the thorns came and choked the seed. He says that's representative of those to whom the seed is sown in their heart, and the cares of this life, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things come and choke the word, and it becometh unprofitable. So Christ referred to lust. The Apostle John refers to lust. It's all through the Scripture. Paul, in fact, we're going to see in a little bit, refers to it and what to do with it. Now, I want you to notice here, in verse 4, he says, the mixed multitude. Apparently, amongst the Jews, there were some proselytes or different ones that were not purebred Hebrews. Those were the ones where the lust began. Do you see that? The mixed multitude, in verse 4, it was among them that the manifestation of lust was birthed in the camp of Israel. Maybe it was different ones that through intermarriages with the heathen, Egyptians or whatever, it was among them. Now, there's a revelation about that, that the lust originated with the mixed multitude. That speaks of when there's a mixture within your soul or within my soul, it's a mixture that causes lust. What I mean by is when there's any kind of double-mindedness, when there's any kind of compromise, if there's anything in us that's a mixture of light and darkness, it can open us to the propensity of lust. For instance, if there's anything in you, old pictures, particularly in the immoral area, pornography pictures or fantasies or old imaginations or old desires or stimuli that's still resident in the imagination or the thoughts of the mind. These things can cause, at certain times, the enemy can push a button and stimulate lust, can come up and drag you into sin. Another thing is in verse 6, it says, our soul is dried away. That's a significant point. They were lusting and they said, our soul is dried away. You know, if there's anything that will dry up your soul, it's lust. Can you hear an amen? Boy, people are shy. Nobody wants to say amen because that would imply that they may have had that struggle. Come on, I want everybody to say amen together. Amen? Ah, you honest bunch of people. Lustful cravings are the antithesis of the things of the Spirit. When we yield to lust, the cravings, the desires, the inordinate drives of the flesh, it is absolutely antithesis and the opposite of the things of the Holy Spirit. Our soul is dried away. In fact, I believe nothing dries you up faster than yielding to the spirit of lust. Then, as it said, I showed you they were bored with the manna. You know what? You know what lust does? Lust takes the luster out of life. They were bored with the manna. The manna was wonderful. It was like wafers of honey. But because they began to give themselves over to mixtures, the things that were once precious became dull. You know, I've found in the 2 to maybe 3 times in my entire Christian life that I've ever yielded to lust, 2 to 3 times in the last 6 hours, I've found that when I have been giving myself over to any kind of lustful tendency, the word becomes hard to read. It dries up. The revelation, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, or it becomes hard to wait on the Lord. I'm restless. Restless inside and just can't get still. Invariably, that's an indication that there's a mixture inside and I need deliverance. I need to get something out that I put in so that I can get my peace back. One of my safeties from lust in my life is I'm committed. I am absolutely committed to spend an hour of the day with Jesus Christ. And in my quiet time, I definitely try to find quiet time. That's my goal of every quiet time is to get quiet. A lot of people have quiet times, they never get quiet. But if you can get quiet in your quiet times, and if you can't get quiet or still in your quiet times, it's an indication there's a mixture with it. The way you know you're purifying your heart is when you can get very, very still. Be still and what? For he speaks in a still small voice. We've got to get still inside. And I wrote here, lust narrows your ability to enjoy genuine pleasure. Genuine pleasure. Cheats narrows you. Now, I want to show you a couple examples. 2 Samuel 11, this is one of the most classic examples. When anybody thinks of lust in the Bible, they think of this. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1 and 2. We are going to be looking biblically in reference to the lust in the sense of immoral behavior, but I want to remind you the principle of lust is applicable to any activity of the flesh that's in excess. Anybody can give me an example of an activity of the flesh that's in excess other than sexual immorality? Food, eating, drinking, sleeping. Yes? Huh? Becoming a fanatic about exercising, or what's that? Workaholic, lusting after work. I guess so. The idea is anything in excess to where you focus on it to the neglect of the things of the spirit. Frankly, is a good definition of lust. 2 Samuel 11, and it came to pass after the year was expired. And notice this: at the time when kings go to battle. Notice that at the time when kings should be in battle. David sent Joab and all his servants with him, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged. But David tarried in Jerusalem. Already in this verse, what do we see the problem? Where should David be? In battle. Where is David? He sent somebody else, but where? He's hanging out in Jerusalem. He's caught up in some kind of, he's preoccupied or passive or distracted. You know, he had some business waiting on a special fax to come in. I don't know. But he was hanging out in Jerusalem when he should have been out in battle. There's a principle there. You know, when you avoid going to battle, listen, when you avoid going to battle, what is battle? Spiritual warfare. When you avoid spiritual warfare, when you become passive in the spiritual battle, guess what? You're a sitting duck. He avoided battle. He sent somebody else to battle. He didn't feel like fighting anymore. He didn't want to fight spiritual warfare. Anybody ever get that way? Why do I have to fight? What's the deal? All my other Christian friends never fight. Why does I have to fight? Well, that's true, they don't fight. They're just run over by demons. If you want to be free, you got to fight. It's a full, you know, it's a 24-hour day war, spiritual warfare is once you learn it. So he should be fighting, and he's staying home, he's not in the battle. So what happens? And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. When I was in India recently, the house I stayed in the city of Paramakudi, was, the fella told me it was very much like the house, in fact, in Madras. He had been in a house like this. He had been to the house at Joppa, where Peter had, fallen into the trance. And in Madras, India, the house was very, everybody comes out in the evening and sits on the roofs. It's because it's so filthy and stinking with the open sewers, you gotta get up on this roof to kinda get a little bit of fresh air. And as I sat on the roof that night, you could see it was very pretty. Different people standing, beautiful night on the different roofs. Well, I believe it was very much like that. David was up on the rooftop looking out. For some reason, he beheld a woman. And what did he do? It says he went ahead, he took her to himself and committed adultery. Without going into the whole story here, we all know what happened. The principle is when you avoid the spiritual necessity to fight, you open yourself to all kinds of lustful cravings and desires because there's no vacuum in the spirit. The next chapter in 11 and 12, we see the sin, the confrontation, and the repentance. David was a sitting duck for lust because he wasn't where he should be. He wasn't in the battle. He wasn't standing and resisting. You know, one of the things I've learned about spiritual warfare, one of the most important principles I've learned over the years, is something we call fighting by principle. A lot of people fight spiritual warfare when they feel attacked. Well, look, Satan is a subtle creature. The Bible says in Hebrews 6 that you have to stand against the wiles of the stratagem of the devil. And he's very subtle. He's not always obvious. Very times, and I've learned over the years, I fight him by principle. Simply because I'm a son of God and called to resist the devil and he'll flee. And every night, And every morning, I haven't missed this prayer probably in at least 10 years. Every night before I go to bed, I take authority in the name of Jesus over the demons assigned over my mind and command them to be bound, spirits. And I've noticed the nights I don't do that, I invariably get nightmares. One night, like an idiot, I was in India and I didn't do it. And that was the dumbest thing. Because you could hear the Hindu music coming from right down the street. Hindu gods everywhere. And I didn't pray that. And at 3:30 in the morning, this thing came in the room. And it was standing there. And it just scared me to death. And it turned out the fellow who, the pastor who's downstairs, got hit at the exact same time, 3:30. He, what we talked about the next day. And he got hit with a terrible asthma attack. And I'm telling you, in the battle, you've got to learn how to fight by principle. Amen. Do you understand? When you can learn that, you simply fight because you're going to just, you know that, what is Hebrews 6? I mean, Ephesians 6 is all about standing and having done all, stand in the evil day. That means stand and resist against the enemy. Don't wait till the best defense is a ready what? Offense. Don't wait to be attacked to put up your defense. Be taking ground in the spirit. 2 Samuel 13. I'm going to show you that this lust problem of David was generational. It passed right down to his son. 2 Samuel 13, without going to the whole story, came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now, it's interesting. King James, it used the word love. Does any of your versions use the word lust in this chapter? Because really, it isn't love. He actually lusted after her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. You see, Amnon had a lust for this young lady. It was a stepsister of his. So a friend of his came along. It says he was subtle. It's interesting, that friend was called subtle, the same reference to the devil. And he told him a little plan how to get her, how to rape her. And sure enough, he feigned being sick. His dad came and he said, send Tamar to take care of me. She came. He grabbed her and he raped this girl. And I want to show you why I know it's lust and not love, because look at verse 15. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he loved her, and he said, rise, be gone. Now what is that? If ever there's a picture of lust, it's that when one yields to lust, the very object or desire becomes repulsive after it's yielded to. I know that's happened to me when I've looked at pornography and I've fallen into something like masturbation or something, and then all of a sudden you become absolutely repulsed by the thing you yielded to. He says, this is dirty, this is filthy, how ugly this thing is. And you know, over the years, that has really helped deliver me. Because it's like before I'll think of doing it, I'll say, I don't want to get, I know it's going to be repulsive. Why even yield to it? Why even give over to it? How many people, I know someone once that was struggling with a weight problem, and bless her heart, she just gave into it, and she found herself sitting on the floor with an empty bag of Hydrox cookies. Ate the whole bag! After an hour and a half. Now, do you think she felt repulsed? She felt sick about herself. But at the time, she's just feeding. See, lust is like a person with no eyes and no ears, just mouth. Just feed me. You know, like a big fish. Like a piranha, wanting to suck in life, wanting to, and more. There's a scripture in Proverbs that there are certain things that, as I read, there's never enough. The fire, the barren womb. Yeah, it's in Proverbs. And one of them is lust. You can never quench the fire of lust. You just want, it's like fire. The more wood you, just wants more and more and more. You know, one of the reasons people get into serious perversity? I mean, there's perversity that's just so unmentionable. Paul says in Ephesians, there's some things you cannot speak. It's because they'll start out at a certain level of immoral behavior, and they'll keep giving over to it, and before you know it, it gets... There's no thrill, so they have to go a little deeper. They have to go a little deeper. They have to go deeper and deeper. Before they know it, they're acting out. Frankly, homosexuality and some of the perversion in homosexuality is a result of someone that's given themselves over to lust so far, they're still trying to find that little thrill of pleasure with all the anxious striving, and they can hardly find it. That's how lust is. Ultimately, the game of lust is that Satan wants you to be given over striving and struggling for just a flash of fresh of pleasure, for all this seeking and struggling. If Satan had his way, he wouldn't even give you the pleasure. Now, I want you to show you, did you see how lust passes down generationally? What did his dad yield to? And he yielded to it. This is important to recognize. Now, listen carefully. Do you know that your personal lustful problems may be generationally based? Think about it. Have you ever thought about your father or your mother and whether they had a problem with lustful cravings and inordinate desires? Have you ever thought about it? How many of you had dads, there are different ones in different generations, but people around my generation had dads who were in World War II? You were in World War II. You were in Guam too, weren't you? In that direction. Well, my father was in Guam, and he told me some stories one time. The stuff that the servicemen did in, particularly in the Pacific theater of the war, particularly during leave, in the different places, the level of sexual activity that went on in the waning years of the war brought in many ways a tremendous curse in the generation. And I submit, I found a lot of times a person's problem with lust may be nothing more than a sin of the father. It's a curse that's come down the generational line. They were born with a spirit of lust already potentially at work in their soul. Before they even in the womb, it's generational. Come down the family line. We're told that in Exodus, a number of places, we're told that the sins of the fathers will visit the sons and daughters. Now, granted, the authority of Jesus breaks the curse, Galatians 3:13, but it's not automatic. You've got to appropriate the grace of Jesus to break the curses of the family line sins, case by case. I know there are specific family line sins that came down from my parentage that I've had to deal with and break. And this is one. This is one. I remember when I first began to be aware of it, I asked the Lord to help me get free. And I prayed, and the Lord began to give me a series of dreams over about a few weeks. This was some years ago. I had some dreams. And in the dreams, there was symbolic dreams, but the Lord began to show me in the dreams that there was resident something inside of my body that had come down generationally. And that I needed to deal with it in deliverance. So I remember I had some prayer, and the brothers prayed and broke that stuff. And so, even after that, I found a far greater release from the internal pressures that had pushed me into craving desires. But I submit it's an ongoing thing. It's an ongoing thing because there's lots of junk that's come down our family line, and the Lord is always revealing something else. Just this week, I was telling Sherry about this, I think it was Monday or something, I had a dream. And I woke up, and in my dream, my dad was yelling at me and screaming at me to slam this door, to close this door. And I was yelling at him. I got in his face. I said, I'm 43 years old. You can't talk to me like that. And then I woke up. And I thought, you know, it's been months, but there it was again. I found this bitterness in my heart against my father. I was so angry. I mean, I woke up, I was shaking. Now, I'm 43. I've been away from home a long time. And I've forgiven my father more times than I can. And yet, there was another root coming up. So I forgave him. And I've learned what to do. I forgave him and blessed him and prayed for him. And sure enough, do you know, within 12 hours, I encountered somebody that had an anger like my father. And they attacked me. That same day. The same anger came at me. And do you know, I was able to handle it, not get in the flesh. Why? Anybody? Because I got in the dream, I dealt with it, I forgave, and I was delivered, and therefore I was able to handle, there was a grace in me to handle that day. Give us this day our daily bread. He gave me the bread for the day to handle the day's affliction. That's how it works, Spirit. So anyway, what happens is, Absalom hated this young man and ultimately murdered him And there was an insurrection, a civil war, and David ultimately fled as a result. In other words, the sin David committed went down to his son, manifested in Absalom, and it all came all the way back to David, if you read. Look at Proverbs 5, verse 20. A couple more places. Cutting this a little short. Because I want to pray for us. I want to make some points, and then we're just going to pray, and I'll get delivered totally tonight. Never have a problem again. Amen? Okay. That's a lot of faith out there. Never had a problem again for the rest of the night, anyway, right? All the way to go to bed, you won't have any problems. Praise God. Then you can listen to the tape tomorrow morning. Just Proverbs 5, verse 20. And why will you, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, or I think some versions read a prostitute, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his goings. His own iniquities will take the wicked himself. He'll be held with the cords of his sins. He'll die without instructors, and the greatness of his folly. You know, what we're looking at are the results of lust. There are certain results of lust that will occur in your life. James talks about when lust is yielded to, it conceives sin, and sin brings what? Remember LSD? LSD. Lust produces death. Did you know that yielding repeatedly to lustful cravings, it's interesting here he talks about you be held with the cords of your sin. When you yield something repeatedly, you eventually are so wrapped up with bands and cords in the spirit, you lose your free will. You have no free will left in that area. There are certain people that are so given over to lust in a certain area. Now, I want you to understand what demonization is. You can be extremely demonized in this area of your life to where you have no free will left. You're just kind of a victim of this sin. And yet over here, you can be very Christ-like and very godly and manifest fruits of the Spirit. That's why people don't understand demonization. They think it means possessed, all or nothing. Nothing could be further from the truth. The word demonized means to have a demon. You can have a demon. You ever heard of somebody with a jealous streak? You can have a demon in this area of your personality, yet be very godly and Christ-like in this area. Well, many people are demonized in these areas. They've given themselves over and they have a secret sin, a secret life, a hidden life of bondage that at times it's like the demons jerk their chain and they yield to this in a passive way to the lustful bondages. And what happens is, this is a clear picture right here of demonization, folks. It starts with a toehold. Listen, it starts with a toehold and then it gets a handhold or a foothold and then what? Now, do you know there's one way you can tell if a demon has gotten you to the point of a stronghold in your life? 2 Corinthians 10 talks about casting down stronghold. But do you know there's one word that I know when that something's a stronghold? That person feels a certain way. Anybody tell me what it is? Hopeless. Think of it. When someone feels hopeless about a sin, that's Satan's one again. That's the stronghold. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? When you're hopeless. When you say, there's no use. I'm never going to get free. Or you try to think free and Satan pulls up a computer list. Well, you think you're going to get free? You've committed it 792 times since January 1st. Give me a break. And you listen to that. Instead of saying, Satan, get thee behind me. By his blood, I overcome. You listen to the demon. You buy the lie. And you become hopeless. And hopelessness is exactly where the devil wants you. Because when you're hopeless, you go, oh, what the heck? I might as well wallow in it. Amen? That's what happens. Nobody nodded. No, y'all have never wallowed? Some of you are going, tisk. Come on. You know, you're only going to get free from strongholds when you acknowledge strongholds. Going from meddling to preaching. That's the key. Let me show you another verse that shows a result of lust. Look at this verse. I wanted to show you this earlier. Galatians 6, 7 to 8. This is incredible revelation. Galatians 6, 7 to 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that will he reap. For he that sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, you know, the truth is, even though David was forgiven of sin, did you know his past came back to haunt him? There is something called a loss of reward. When you give yourself over to lust, there's a loss. You can be forgiven and God can redeem, but there is a loss of reward. We're told that in 2 John. Look to yourselves that we lose not the things that we brought, but we receive a full reward. And the loss of reward is basically the fact that the good works you could have been moving in the time you were bound and being delivered from the lust, it's time eternally gone. That's why it says, redeem the time for the days are evil. Now look, I want to show you what Peter said about this, drawing this, beginning to level the plane out and bring it in for landing. 1 Peter 2, the Apostle Peter had an admonition about the problem of lust. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He says here, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Y'all see that? Everybody there? 1 Peter 2:11. Which war. Now I want to read the Greek thing. The word abstain in the Greek means to stay away from. But it's interesting. The word war in the Greek means to be drafted into the military. When you yield to cravings of the body, to inordinate cravings, it's like being receiving. Anybody remember what a greetings notice is? Some of y'all remember. Greetings notice. There was a time everybody understood that. The teaching a long time. Well, those of us from the Vietnam War era remember a greetings notice. What it was if you had a low lottery number, you would get a little notice from the United States government that said, greetings. You are now invited to be inducted into the Army. It was a draft notice. We used to call it a greetings notice. Well, that's what you get when you yield to lust. You're being drawn into a battle that you maybe didn't want to be a part of. It wars against the soul. That is another picture of what lust can cause. There's a scripture in 2 Timothy 2:22. I remember this. It's 2:22. 2 Timothy 2:22. You know what it says? Flee youthful lusts. Flee youthful lusts. Don't hang around and analyze it. You know, don't hang around and kind of examine it to see. Do you remember who's the most classic case of a young man who fled lust? Amen. Remember Joseph? Here was the wife of Potiphar, kept trying to seduce him, and bugging day after day after day after day. I mean, this is, you know, you think the temptation, but it went on and on and on to where I'm going to fall. And finally, one day, she jumps him and grabs him. And he fled and got out of there. And she held onto his garment and ended up getting thrown in the prison. Joseph is our example of what to do in fleeing youthful lusts. I wrote here, few things rob your peace faster is giving yourself over to the indulgences of the flesh. Can you hear me, man? It robs you peace. You know, one of the silliest things in the world to do is you've been all bound up in the head, kind of wound up, ground up, confused, bound in your spirit. So maybe you get somebody to pray for you, and then you kind of sing in tongues a while, and you finally get free, you know. You worship in the Lord, and, you know, read the Word, put on a praise tape. Finally got those. There you are, you're free. The Holy Spirit speaks to you. And this kind of a fresh breath of air blows through your mind. You know, you feel free. Oh, it's wonderful. This is great. Free. I'm set free. I'm going to celebrate. I'm going to celebrate being free. I'm just going to go indulge in the flesh. So you celebrate being free. Now, is that dumb? That's like going to take a shower. You've been out playing out in the mud. You're so excited that you're taking a shower. You're just going to go jump in the mud again. A sow that was washed returns to her wallowing in the mire. Or Peter says, a dog returns to its own vomit. Romans 13:11. Look at this. Look at the Apostle Paul who says this. Problem of lust. You know, once in a while I flip on the radio and I hear these preachers. I say, you know, when am I going to hear a preacher preach on lust? You know, they preach on the theology of the deified pre-tribulation amillennialism. Yeah, come on, man. Give me a sermon on how to get free from lustful craving and then do mass deliverance. I'm sorry. I just, you know, that's what people want. so many people caught in the head. You know, people want, they want a word that's going to set them free. Because you know where people live? People generally live in the flesh. They tend to. I'm serious. Most spirit-filled, wait, listen, I love this. You ever heard this term, spirit-filled Christian? You know most Christians are spirit-filled. They are spirit-filled. But you know what spirit it is? Forgive me. It's often not the Holy Spirit. They're spirit-filled. And it's true. It's true. And so, anyway, I was thinking about that the other day. I used to have a radio program I did late in the night on KSBJ for 3 years. Sunday nights. And, in fact, that's how Daryl, he used to live in El Campo, and he'd drive out to the edge of El Campo in his truck to listen to me preach on this little radio program. That's right. And, I would get on out and teach about the name of Jesus. Come on, just talking about these wild things, and I'd rebuke demons over the radio. And anyway, they kicked me off to play suicide music. They call it, they said suicide solution music on KSBJ. I don't listen to that anymore. Means heavy metal rock to get heavy metal rockers saved. I'm sorry, you know, I just don't buy it. Romans 13:11. Look at this. And that knowing the time, it's high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the darkness, works of darkness, put on the armor of light. It's high time. Get up. Put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness and strife and angering, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. He's saying it's high time. Wake up, repent. Wake up. You're in a spiritual stupor. You're asleep in the light. And lust has lulled you into a lackadaisical, lukewarm, lullabied, Laodicean, Luciferian lull. Amen? Most of the church today, listen, has abdicated and lost moral consciousness. And I tell you what, I believe the reason people are bitter, there's so many people out there are bitter. You know what the reason they're bitter? It's because they won't let go of the secret sin. And the bitterness against another keeps them in the blame mode. As long as you're in the blame posture, you never have to look at yourself. And that's really, a lot of times, bitterness, the root of bitterness many times, is lack of repentance in the moral area or in the seductive lustful area. It's a sin you don't want to let go. And you know how Jesus deals with that? Remember what he did with those Jews? He sent pigeons 2 foot high. You want meat? I'll give you meat. I'll give you so much meat, it'll be coming out of your ears. You're going to smell meat. You're going to see meat everywhere. You're going to turn to meat. Just dirty meat, birds, feathers, meat everywhere. And you're finally going to go, I hate meat. Oh, for manna again. And God says, okay. Am I right? There's a verse in the Psalms. The Lord just quickened to me. Hang on. Don't turn to it, but listen to this. Psalm 106:14. It's reference to that. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, tempting God the dead. He gave them the request, but sent leanness into their soul. Psalm 106:15. He gave them the request, but sent leanness into their soul. It's like sometimes God will say, fine, go, pig out. But you're going to suffer for it in your soul. You know, to the degree that you yield to the lustful cravings, to that degree do you lose spiritual power. One time, Bill Gothard, y'all heard of Bill Gothard, he has a training thing he does around the country. And one time, one of his training things, he drew a picture like this of a pipeline, and he said, there's something that happens with lust, which you can look at this is like your life, and this is the level of the spirit in your life. That's spirit in here. And as you yield to the area, as you yield to loss this way, then you begin to lose your anointing that way. You understand? You push, it's like one pushes out the other. The idea is you can't have them both. You can't walk in the spirit and walk in the flesh. They're going to wrestle. They're going to battle one with the other. You know, have you ever noticed that once you say no, it's easier to say no? But once you say yes, it's easier to say yes. And it's probably when you've said a whole bunch of yeses to finally say no. But once you say that first no, it's easy to say no. Make no provision. Now, I want to point that out. Make no provision to fulfill the... Folks, one of the reasons many people are demonized in the area of lust is there's provision for the flesh in their life. It's so silly. You get up early in the morning, you seek the Lord, you feel the Holy Spirit, you're walking in the Spirit, God's spoken to you, excited about your life and your future, praise God, and then you just can't wait to sit down and watch your favorite program on that box called the Demon Box. And you turn that thing on, within 5 minutes, you are so in the flesh. There's no way you can watch that television and stay in the Spirit. I'm saying that again. There's no way you can watch TV and stay in the Spirit unless it's Jesus of Nazareth at Easter time. I'm serious. But even then, they'll have these commercials. You know, here's Jesus dying on the cross, you know. They switch to a commercial. That's stupid. I mean, it's hideous. Lustful. I mean, and sex sells everything. Folks, television has gotten absolutely abominable. I mean, it's gotten to the point. I've been preaching against it for 15 years. But it has gotten... there's no excuse for a Spirit-filled Christian to sit in front of the demon box. I'm not a legalist. I am for myself. I don't have one in the house. We have a video thing. People can watch videos. But in my household, we don't watch TV. And I'm a legalist in my house because I don't want to hear the thing. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to walk in. I think when you turn the thing on, just bring the demons in the house. I'm sorry. I believe it because I know you can have a demon book of an occultic book, or you can have it. Just having that book in the house brings demons. How much more if you got this thing that's pumping that crud into the house? Huh? Our magazines. You know Vogue magazine? I understand Vogue. Cosmopolitan is as pornographic as Playboy was in the late 70s. It's true. I know, I looked at it once. I heard about it, and I said, I don't believe this. I looked at it and went, oh, yes. If pornography is profligate, books, television, movies, one of the citizens, there's so many movies coming out. Folks, it's so silly to me. You're trying to walk in the Spirit and overcome, and you watch a stupid movie that's filled with, you know, Hollywood's filled with homosexuals and perverts. Once in a while they have a good movie. Lately they've had a couple of good ones. Toy Story, Sabrina, Babe. There's some good movies that have come out lately. But by and large, they're trash. They're garbage. Do you know PG-13 today is what R was 10 years ago? I mean, this rating business, they now have NC-17. You know what NC-17 is? It's what X was. There was a movie just come out. It was called Showgirls. And it was all on billboards. It was an X-rated movie filled with pornography. And it was in your neighborhood movie. That's where the country's going. But we're just going where the country's already been. Did you know in Italy, on the television, they have nude talk shows? In Italy, you can dial up, and there are strip shows. You can call and bargain, and they'll strip for you. This goes on. I always wondered the Vatican could pick it up. It's true. My dad used to go to Stavanger, Norway. He had an office in Norway. He said when you got onto the continent from Britain, because Britain is filled with pornography, when you get on the continent, he says down on the, on particularly on the, what are those highways where there's no autobahns, there are billboards of total nudity, men and women. In Europe. Europe has just gone to the dog because it's getting primed for the Antichrist. But that's coming into America. Where was a time we were protected? Folks, the protection's long gone. Look, we got a pervert lover for president. I'm going to say it again. We got a pervert lover for president. I'm sorry. Anybody that pushes a homosexual and a pervert agenda, so what do you think? It flows down. But you know, you really shouldn't blame Bill Clinton because God gives us leaders a reflection of who we already are. He's just a reflection of where the nation is. It's going down the toilet. And the church is asleep in the light. It's just sick. Most of the church today's got this holy laughter movement. People running around giddy and laughing. I'm glad for laughter. I believe a lot of it may be of the Lord, but there's a lot of it's a bunch of gaga. But people are hungry and their shepherds are not feeding them. You got it's just sickening. It's nothing like going out of the country. I was so good to go to India and see raw Christianity. Raw Christianity. You either love Jesus or you're a pagan. You know, in the airport, we met this Christian denomination. He was the head of the security. He was a Christian. For any reason, do it. Am I right, Ralph? Don't you come back seeing it all different perspective here? One or two, Galatians 5, bringing this to a close. I'm going to show you how to get free. We've talked about the problem now, how to get free. How do you get free from lustful cravings? It's everywhere. All that's in the world is the lust. 1 John 2:16, all that's in the world. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh. How do you get free? Is there any freedom? I'm going to show you a great revelation. Great revelation that can do it. 16, Galatians 5:16. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to one another, and you can't do the things you would. Look at verse 24. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with what? The affections and lusts thereof. If we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. There are three steps to get free from lust. Three simple steps. First, you have to acknowledge you have the problem. A lot of people don't. They're too ashamed. They won't even acknowledge it. Are they justified? You have to acknowledge it. You have to confess it to the Lord. Amen? We confess it. But a lot of times, you have to confess it to your brother. James 5 says, confess your faults one to another. You may need to bring it to life. Particularly if it's an area where you don't have any will left. You know, where the demons have just completely, there's a stronghold. You're hopeless. You need to bring it to the light. I can't tell you how good it's been. There have been deliverance sessions over the years with different ones. And they finally share this thing, this area of lust, perversion, that's been hidden. Never told anybody. Ever. They finally share it in an arena of acceptance and love. And then they're told, hey, everybody struggles with that kind of stuff one way. See, the devil gets you thinking you're the only one. And you're forgiven. Jesus. One of the greatest privileges we have as believers is to look in somebody's eyes and say, in the name of Jesus, you're forgiven, brother. Didn't he say that in John 20? Whoever sins, you forgive. What? Forgiven. It's wonderful. I forgive you in the name of the Lord. You're forgiven. You're released. And then after you do that, you say, okay, you demon, get out of there, shame. Command this shame to come out. And then you begin to command the spirits to come out. And they did. What they are, they nest under there. It's like there's a nest, and the shame is like a cap that keeps them nested down in there. You break, they confess, they break the shame, and then they start coming out. By the way, that's really the second step. The first is acknowledge. The second is do warfare against. You probably need deliverance. Deliverance. Everybody I know that has any kind of stronghold, you need deliverance. If you let a toehold get to a foothold, get to a stronghold, you need deliverance. It's not just a little string around you, it's a chain. And sometimes, you know, if you're so chained up, you can't get free. When Lazarus came out of the tomb, he couldn't get free. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. He told the disciples to loose him and let him go. He was bound hand and foot and over his mouth. And that's Christ raising to the dead, but he assigns us to loose him and let him go. That's our role as believers. Christ says, Lazarus, come forth. He brings people alive to the kingdom. And then us as his followers, Jesus tells us, now you loose them and let them go. And we take the bands from their hands, and that means what they do. And the bands from their feet, that means where they go. And the bands from their face, that means who they are. That's our calling and deliverance. It's to liberate those who have been resurrected in the power of Jesus Christ. But you know, most Christians today are walking like this. Right? Because they're saved. And they're bound up. Tight as a dead person. Tight as a corpse. And the third thing, first is acknowledge the sin. Second, get some deliverance. Or do self-deliverance. If you've had deliverance, learn to cast the demons out yourself. I've learned more and more to get that discernment sharpened. Get still. And I'll tell you, there's one way you can tell there's a demonic spirit working in you. There's one key word. The word is restless. When you're restless, just try to be still. And when you're still and you can't get still, it's usually an indication there's something inside needs to come out. And that's the way I do it. I get still, and I just can't get still. I get quiet. So what I usually do is I just sing in tongues. Praise God for tongues. Begin to worship in the Spirit. Worship in the Spirit. Worship in the Spirit. The Spirit comes upon me. And the Lord will speak to me. I'll get a revelation. And I command that thing. Come out! And I rebuke it. Command it to manifest. Come out of me. And I hammer on it. And sometimes I'll yawn, or I'll feel this lifting off, or I'll cough, or my eyes will water, and it's gone. Then I go into this depth. Depth. Get down there, and guess what? You hear his voice. I have actually seen angels. I have been in the spirit realm, that depth, where I don't know where I was, but I saw beings, and I heard voices of the Lord, loving, kind voices, quoting scriptures. I've had visions and revelations. I'm telling you, that's gifting from God. But you know, it's hard to get down there. Everything the devil wants to do is keep you out of that place. Deep peace. I'm talking about a peace that passes, the Bible says what? When you get into the place, I will keep him in perfect peace. His mind, he's not trying to try to keep your mind on him. He's talking about minding the things above. It's doing spiritual warfare and getting those things out of your spirit so your mind enters that place. Awesome peace. And when you've been there, when you've entered into that realm, folks, this is one of the keys to get free from lust. When you've finally entered that realm, everything else is repulsive. You get to where I don't want to touch anything that keeps me from that place. That is the most glorious. All my life I've looked for that. All my life I've longed for that feeling, for that sense of security and solemnity and peace in the presence of God. And to hear his voice and to feel totally, oh man, amen? You come out of that and then you see some lewd thing and you get driven by something, you're going to, no, get me behind me, flee. And that's the key I wanted to share with you to the whole deal. Verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is the third key. You know what? This is the secret. I used to think for years it meant, okay, try not to do lust, and then you'll be walking in the Spirit. How many of you all have ever looked at that verse that way? Walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust. I thought it meant, well, I just got to make sure I don't lust, and then I'll walk in the Spirit. One day, years ago, the Lord quickened this to me. He said, no, you got it backwards. Forget lust. Just learn to walk in the Spirit, and you'll find yourself not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. That's what it means. In other words, quit focusing on your lust. Focus on Jesus. All that's in the world is lust. You've got lustful cravings. Everybody here has got some area. Reason we're focusing on tonight is to show you to get free from it, but don't focus on it to get free from it, because as long as you focus on it, it's going to get bigger. You see, your mind's a magnifying glass. Whatever you look at gets bigger. Take your eyes off and think, look at Jesus. Walk in the Spirit. Get filled with the Spirit. Worship Jesus where you are. Let the Spirit come on you. Praise God. You'll notice that thing shrunk down. That mountain has become a molehill. And you kick it out in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen? That's the truth, folks. That's the principle. When you remove your focus, it'll die out. It's just like when the sap rises in the tree, what happens? The old leaves just fall off. That tree doesn't have to shake the leaf. You ever see a tree going? Leaf, come on, got it off. Trees don't do that, right? The wind blows it. No, you have to get to pull those old leaves off. That new life comes out and just drops on. See, amen? You know what so many Christians are doing? Huh? Oh, look at that one. It's a holy leaf, an unholy leaf, a sinful leaf, a lustful leaf. Isn't that true? Sucker hangs on, man. Fine, just says, just chill, tree. Just, what was that thing we're singing? Clap your hands, it's trees. Just raise your branches to me. Just chill. Raise those leaves up to me. You know, just look at me. Out of your belly will flow what? The sap will come up. Guess what? Those leaves won't be out of there. They don't like being around that new life. So, one more place. We close. Psalm 81, verse 8. Here's the voice of God about lust. In closing, Psalm 81, 8. The voice of the Lord about lust. Hear, O my people, and I'll testify to you. O Israel, if you will hearken to me, there will no strange God be in you. And get the revelation. That means demons. He says, if you'll listen to me, there'll be no demons inside of you. Neither will you worship any strange God. I'm the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, I'll fill it. But my people wouldn't hearken to my voice. They would none of me. So I gave them up into their own heart's lust. And they walked in their own counsel. Look at the heart of the Lord. Oh, that my people had hearkened to me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I would soon have subdued their enemies, turned my hand against their adversaries. Verse 16, I would have fed them with the finest of the wheat, honey out of the rock. I've satisfied them. What I want you to do in your Bible right now is in verse 14 to underline the word soon. Underline the word soon. That is your promise. The Lord is saying, I will soon release you. If you will just look to me, you'll be amazed at how quickly I will soon release you. See, the demons say you're stuck. It's hopeless. You've given yourself over to the so many times you're never going to get free. And yet we hear the heart of the Lord. He says, if you'll trust me, I will soon. Just trust me. Look unto me. Let me do it. You'll be free. Let's all stand. I'm going to pray for you real quick. In the name of Jesus. Let's all stand. I want to ask you a question right now. I want everybody to look at me and don't look at your neighbor. How many of you struggle with lustful cravings? Now, you can look at your neighbor. They all raise their hands. Hand me that chair, please. Hand me that chair. We're going to do a little bit of spiritual work. I got the chair so I can see you. Okay, say this after me. Jesus, I confess my sins. I've given my heart over to lustful cravings. There are toeholds, footholds, even strongholds, where I've become hopeless. I buy the lie that I'm stuck for good. Jesus, you defeated lust on the cross. And you raised me from the dead. And given me eternal life. And all I have to do is ask. And I shall receive. I ask you tonight to set me free. All the way down to the roots. Deliver me from every generational curse. Every deception in my heart and mind. Any shame or hopelessness, Lord, that keeps me bound. Come, Holy Spirit. Liberate me. Let me be crucified to lust in my life. That every demon would flee. In the name of the Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. I just welcome you right now. Lord, I just ask you to come on these folks right now. Right now, in this moment of time. That I know you want. You've given the word out. And the word quickens the faith. So we can resist and be free. These are truths and principles to overcome. But Lord, I know in some cases there are demonic spirits that are gripping the spirits or the mind that are going to try to immediately jump on and rob that word and poison us from freedom. I say, come right now. An anointing to command those demons to loose these things. Come, Holy Spirit. Come. Come now. It's your pleasure that we walk in purity and holiness and obedience before you. Holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see. Be holy as I am. We want to be holy. We can't be holy apart from the anointing of the Holy Ghost. For it's the anointing that breaks me. Come, Jesus. Cold doesn't punish. Seeing Donald show the countenance. Come, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Bring the anointing. Bring the anointing. Bring the anointing on these saints. Eastern Donald show the countenance. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Just look to Jesus right now. Just say, Jesus, come. Set me free. Hold me free. And in just a moment, I'm going to begin to command the things to come out. All you have to do is agree. Jesus, Jesus. Authority of thy name of Jesus Christ, I command every unclean spirit, every lustful spirit, every spirit of a perverted nature, of a hopeless nature, craving driven spirit that has bound and captivated these souls' emotions. Lord, I ask you to send the anointing right now. I command you in the name of the Lord to loose these souls. I command you to loose these saints in the name of Jesus. We break your power over them. I take authority over you, Satan, in the authority of Jesus who shed his blood to set us free from the power of the death of lust, that God would open our eyes to the glories and the beauties of the Spirit. I command you to be broken and rebuked. I rebuke you out of these lives. Hopelessness. Hopelessness and despair. There's no way out. I've given myself over too many years. I'm stuck. I cannot get free. I want you to renounce that. If you've ever said that, you need to renounce it. It's a curse. You've cursed yourself. It's like an inner vow. You need to say, Lord, forgive me. Because the scripture says I can do all things. The scripture says in Christ I can do all things. And I can be free. If the Son has made me free, I can be free indeed. Renounce those lies that you've spoken. You can be free. I break the power of hopelessness. I break the power of despair. Satan, you're a liar. I command you to leave these saints. I break the authority of that thing. The spirit being of pride and the arrogant spirit. The lying spirit. I break your power over these saints. Go in the name of the Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Lift these things out of these souls. Come, Holy Spirit. Hear the cry of their heart. Hear the cry, Lord. As you've opened a window of hope tonight, Lord, come with hope and revelation that nothing's impossible. That you came to set the captives free. Every one of us can have an abundant life. A life much more abundant. The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but you've given us abundant life. We break the power of the thief in the name of Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come. I ask you to breathe. Breathe hope into the spirit. Breathe new life and joy. That we might enjoy the beauties of truth, glory, the supernatural, and the eternal, Lord. You might lift us and liberate us from the entrapment of the smog and the fog of the evil and the wickedness of the culture and of the age. That we'd be lifted up, Jesus. Lifted up where we can see and behold the majesty of the heavens. Come. Open our eyes. Open our eyes. Open our eyes. Oh, give us eternal longings, eternal hearts. We'd be done with the temporary. We'd be latched onto the eternal, Father. Come, Holy Spirit. Take a deep breath. Come, Jesus.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.